Good morning. This morning we're going to continue our series in John. And last week Andy spoke on what happened to Jesus after his betrayal. Jesus was then arrested, and we have seen that Peter denied knowing Jesus. And Andy covered four main points last week, and the first one was he said that Jesus was in control. The second one was we all sin and fail, and he knows that. The third one was that Jesus is king. And the last one that he made was we have to choose who we will follow. Will we follow Barabbas, the world, or do we follow Jesus? And they brought Jesus before Pilate, and eventually Jesus was sentenced to death. The people had chosen for Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. And this is the point where we will pick it up today. I don't know about you, but when we celebrate Easter, I'm looking forward to Easter Sunday. More to Easter Sunday than Good Friday. When I read the Easter story in the Bible, I prefer to read about the resurrection than about the crucifixion. When I studied to become an RE teacher in Belgium, we had to study in detail what actually happens when someone is being crucified. It's one of the cruelest punishments you could ever receive, in my opinion. And knowing this, that's probably why I prefer Easter Sunday, because it speaks about the resurrection. And I'm not going to apologize today about what are we going to read in the Bible or what we're going to talk about. And I know it's not the easiest thing to listen to, but it's the reality. It's what Jesus went through. Can I just ask, who has ever watched The Passion of the Christ, the movie? I think that's the majority here have seen this. And I did as well in the cinema on the big screen. And it was hard to watch. And some people commented that it was too violent and too harsh. However, it's really close to the reality. And I've mentioned this before, and I want to do this again. When I read the Bible, I like to envisage to be there, to be present, to witness it. And I would like to ask you to do the same today. And I know that's not easy. And I sometimes think that we don't fully understand what Jesus went through, the suffering he went through. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-flipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, "Look, here is the man." When they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." And when Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" And then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." And then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." And when they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. And then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover, and Pilate said to the people, "Look, here is your king." "Away with him," they yelled. "Away with him, crucify him." "What? Crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priest shouted back. And then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went to the place called Place of the Skull, in Hebrew Golgotha, and there they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin and Greek so that many people could read it. And then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, "Change it from the King of the Jews to he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate replied, "No, what I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, "Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it." This fulfilled the scripture that says, "They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing." So this is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sisters, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. And when Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and released his spirit. It was a day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there next day, which was a Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was the Passover. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. And one of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you also can believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on the one they pierced." Afterwards, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jesus' burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. And the place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was the day of the preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Father, I want to thank you for your son, Jesus. I want to thank you for his sacrifice. I want to thank you for his willingness to go to the cross for each and every one of us, and to die for us. I so want to thank you for his ultimate offer for us. In Jesus' name, amen. What a passage. The passage starts with the fact that Jesus was flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Jesus was also beaten after his sentencing. But here John records an earlier beating, which was likely to be Pilate's attempt to show the people that Jesus had been punished and could be released. But this all failed and Pilate passed his sentence and handed Jesus over to the Jewish leaders for crucifixion. And the soldiers wove a crown for Jesus. They think that they used the date palm. Thorns from the date palm could exceed 12 inches. And there's a picture on there from the date palm crown thorns. Just imagine that something like this would be placed on your head. They first flogged you, and then they put a crown on your head with razor-sharp thorns. When you read the account, I do find it very interesting how many times this could have been stopped. Pilate's intention was to bring Jesus out to display the marks of his punishment to sway the crowd to let him go. And after the flogging with the whip, Jesus was bleeding profusely, and Pilate said for the second time that Jesus is innocent. But he was met with a strident call for Jesus' death. They kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." What a change of heart. The week before, they were waving their palm branches and welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem. And now it's the opposite. They're all shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus' true crime was already being established when he was brought before Caiaphas. And that was when Jesus called himself the Son of God. This was seen by them as blasphemy. According to the Jewish law, you had to die when you called yourself the Son of God and you claimed to have the divine authority of God himself. However, they couldn't kill him. It was only the Romans that could do this. So the Jewish leaders are challenging Pilate here. Pilate must keep the peace by upholding the local law, even when this was irrelevant to Rome. Is it not remarkable that Pilate, I don't know if you noticed it, that he was frightened when he heard this. Pilate was a very superstitious man. And the idea of God's appearing in the world was not uncommon. Pilate sensed that more than a political fight was going on. And this is the reason why he asked Jesus where he's from. He didn't want to know that he was from Bethlehem or from Nazareth. He was not interested in that. He wanted to know if Jesus was God or not, or that he was divine or not. Have you noticed that every time that Pilate has a conversation with Jesus, he's trying to release him, as he can't find any guilt? But every effort he made was fruitless. The people kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate asked them, "You want me to crucify your king?" Have you noticed their response? As this says it all. This shows how religious they are, how hypocritical they are. They respond, "We have no king but Caesar." This remark stood in direct contrast with the Old Testament understanding that God was Israel's king. The people don't even mention God in this account at all. They just say that Caesar is their king. Who is king in our lives today? Is it Jesus? Or is it money, possessions, work, and so on? What is priority in our lives at the moment? What consumes our time at the moment? Is it the Bible? Is it Jesus? Or is it worldly things? Something for you to ponder on. We now come to the cruel part, and that is the actual crucifixion. I have never witnessed the crucifixion, and I'm happy I haven't. But for the Romans and the Jewish people, we need to realize this was something they had accustomed to. I said already that this is one of the cruelest ways someone could die. Jesus was already being beaten and flogged and he was bleeding and he must have been in pain. He was probably already in agony at this point. And I do know he's the Son of God, but he was not immune to pain. We have seen time and time again that Jesus has emotions. And he doesn't stop there. He had to carry his cross. The vertical beam was normally kept at the crucifixion site, and he had to carry the heavy cross beam. And when they arrived there, Jesus was crucified. Crucifixion goes back to 600 BC. It became the dominant form of punishment in the Roman Empire until 337, when it was banned by Constantine. It was almost 1,000 years that they used this. It was a slow, shameful, and torturous death. The victim sometimes being left alive for days. And the crows and the dogs would feed on the victims even before they died. A person could be fixed to the cross by ropes, or as with Jesus, by nails. And they even prolonged it by adding a footrest to prevent a premature death by asphyxiation. I'll spare you the details on how it actually works and how someone eventually dies. Being crucified was cruel. The victims were very often naked as well. Being crucified was seen as despicable. But do you see the paradox? What was so despicable among humans becomes the instrument of our salvation. It becomes something that God uses to save mankind. Pilate posted a sign that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And the leading priest objected to this, but Pilate didn't change it at all. Jesus' kingship was posted in 3 languages for the world to understand. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but something remarkable happens now. Jesus has been beaten, flogged, crucified, or divided his clothes. The sign was written and placed, and what happens now? Jesus is having a conversation. It's not a conversation with the 2 criminals either side of him. It's a different conversation because Jesus spot his mother and his mother's sister and 2 other Marys, and he then says to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." So what happens here? Who is this disciple? Well, the disciple is John. And Jesus is actually saying, look, you need to look after him as your son. And you need to look after her as your mother. Is this not remarkable? I find this mind-blowing. We are in the middle of a crucifixion. Jesus is probably in agony by now. And what does he do? He shows the most amazing compassion of all. He's actually saying, look, don't worry. You look after him and you look after her. If I was being crucified and nailed to a cross, that would probably be the last thing on my mind. But this is how compassionate Jesus is. I can imagine the way that he said it as well, full of love and compassion. It's something he has been saying all along to his disciples as well. He prepared his disciples for this day, but he didn't get it. He told them not that long before, look, I'm going to leave you and you can't follow me where I'm going. However, I'm going to send you someone who will look after you. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them already everything is going to be fine. And he does the same now. He says the same to the guy next to him on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. I think Jesus was to put it like this in the darkest hour, in his deepest valley. And I think we will never reach this point, no matter what life throws at us, because we will never have to carry the sin of the world. And what does Jesus do?
He shows compassion.
He shows love. What do we do when we are in our darkest hour, in our deepest valleys? Do we hide? Do we go in selfish mode? Or do we show love and compassion to the people around us? Jesus knew that it was finished. Jesus was going to fulfill what he came for in the first place. He came to die on a cross for you and me. He came to carry the sins of the world to save us. And then we see one last very symbolic act. Jesus says that he is thirsty. And I'm not surprised. Ever been in a place that you have been in pain, and I mean in real pain? I have several times. I've dislocated my shoulder 6 times. And I can tell you, it's painful. I do remember the feeling that when you are in real pain, that your lips get very dry and that you actually are very thirsty. And this must have been the same for Jesus. The big difference was that I was so happy when the ambulance turned up and they gave me gas and air. I was so happy. I was so happy when I was in hospital and they put my shoulder back in and I received some strong painkillers. But Jesus didn't have all of this. The soldiers soaked a sponge in sour wine and put it on a hyssop branch and gave it to him. And you might think nothing unusual about this, as it's all present, so they had done this before. They knew what they were doing. The unusual thing is that they used the hyssop branch in Egypt to brush lamb's blood on the doorposts during the first Passover. And now we see this again, and Jesus here is the Passover lamb, and his blood likewise saves. He knew he had to die because it would save us. He did it for you and me. Do you get it? Has it sunk in already? Jesus went through all of this for you and me. He suffered to save us. He suffered so that we have eternal life. And Jesus then tasted the sour wine and he called out, "It is finished." This was it. This was the moment he came for. He died on the cross. He had finished the work he had set out to do. On that cross, Jesus wasn't a victim, as he had done nothing wrong. On the contrary, he was a servant doing God's amazing work. Jesus' whole life could be summed up with what happened on this last day. He came to serve. He came to die for us. And what normally would have happened after the crucifixion is that they left the bodies behind and leave them to suffer until they would eventually die. However, it was Friday, and that means that the Sabbath would soon start, as soon as it was dusk. The Jewish leaders were very keen to get this all over and done with before they would celebrate the Sabbath. And not just any old Sabbath, it was the Passover. And I'm not talking about the Passover meal that they had on the Thursday. I'm talking about the whole festival of the unleavened bread. Back to the Jewish leaders, they wanted to get this over and done with. And what do? They ask Pilate to speed up the process by breaking the legs of the men. Breaking the legs with a mallet was very common. It promoted sped up the asphyxiation, because the victim could no longer push himself up to breathe. And this is what happened, but not with Jesus, because Jesus was already dead. The soldiers wanted to make sure that Jesus was dead indeed. So what did they do? One of them pierced Jesus' side with his spear. And what do we see? We see blood and water flowed out. You might be wondering why blood and water. Well, this could have several meanings. The spear might have punctured Jesus' pericardium, the sac around the heart, releasing the fluids. John, however, might have been thinking of more Passover symbolism. The Passover lamb's blood had to flow as it died. The living water flowing from Jesus' side. And it reminds us of what Jesus said earlier, that he was the living water. And we then see that John is making sure that we all understand that this is a true account of what just had happened. Why, John was at the foot of the cross. He witnessed it all. And this is his account. John then carries on by saying that all that happened was the fulfillment of scripture that not one of his bones will be broken. The Passover lamb could have no broken bones. That was one of the laws. Jesus was the perfect Passover lamb. And we then see two other people turn up. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate if he could take Jesus' body down. Remember him? We came across him in John 12. And we see someone else turn up, Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus, the man that came to see Jesus in the middle of the night? They publicly supported Jesus and they might have been disciples of Jesus. And we see here how they want to take care of his body and have Jesus buried before the start of the Sabbath. There's one small detail here. They used 75 pounds or 32.7 kilograms of spices to balm his body. This enormous amount of spices was appropriate for royalty. Jesus the King was given a royal burial. You've probably noticed that the account of the crucifixion is an account full of symbolism and full of the fulfillment of prophecies regarding Jesus. The account of the crucifixion is a cruel one. It's an account of pain, of suffering, of humiliation, agony, and leads to the death of an innocent person. But it's also an account of love, of compassion, and it displays the reason that Jesus came to earth. It's an account that makes you stop and reflect on why Jesus came. Jesus used his last Passover meal to show his sacrificial death would give a whole new meaning to this festival. In John, the cross became an altar where Jesus, the Passover lamb, was slain. Jesus' legs were not broken, fulfilling a Passover rule. Blood ran freely from his wounds, showing that his life was being exchanged for others, for you and for me. Just as a lamb died to save the lives of Jewish families at the Passover in Egypt, so too this one death of the Son of God on the cross serves to bring salvation to the world. His death brought salvation for you and me because he brought the ultimate sacrifice. Maybe you sit here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior before. Maybe after hearing what Jesus went through for you and me, maybe you want to accept him as your Savior because that's what he did for each and every one of us. And if that's you, let me say to you, what are you waiting for? He died for us that we might live. Let us just take some time to reflect on all of this. And I'm fully aware that this is not the most pleasant thing to talk about. But I also know we know the end of the story. We know that he rose from the dead. The disciples didn't. They hadn't seen Jesus alive yet. They didn't know the end of the story. Where we leave it today, this was it for them. Jesus had died. We know what comes. We know the amazing thing that happened on Easter Sunday. We're going to celebrate communion in a bit. And I do know the atmosphere is a bit somber at the moment because we've talked about something very somber. But we also talked about something amazing. We talked about what Jesus did for each and every one of us. He died for you and me. He took our sins on him. And maybe there are certain things that you need to bring back in order between you and God. Maybe we need to take some time to do that before we take communion. So let us just take a moment of silence and maybe just reflect on what we talked about this morning. And maybe you need to think about yourself, where are you at? Father, once again, I want to thank you for your son, Jesus. I want to thank you that he died for us on the cross. I want to thank you that he carried all our sins. Our sins, past, present, and future. I want to thank you that he said, not my will, but your will be done. I want to thank you for his compassion and his love for each and every one of us. But Lord, I also want to thank you for what is to come. I want to thank you that you rose him from the grave. I want to thank you that he was alive. I want to thank you that death has been conquered once and for all. I want to thank you for what is waiting each and every one of us when we enter eternity together, when we will see him face to face. Lord, I'm looking forward to that day. Father, I know there's still so much to do here on earth, but I'm looking forward to what is to come as well. And Father, I pray that there will be this immense thankfulness inside of us of what Jesus did for us. The way that he sacrificed himself. Lord, and I pray that that we won't keep this message for ourselves. Lord, but that you will help us to spread this good news. This good news of Jesus, this good news of eternal life to the people around us. In Jesus' almighty name, amen.